Good day, friends. Again, we come to you, and we're coming to the end of the Epistle of John. We've been spending quite a bit of time in this epistle, even though it's a short epistle, but it's so full of the desire of God for His people. This is what I want to get into your heart. I wish in some way I could bring to you something of the wonder of it, the wonder of you and me coming into right relationship with His Son. Do you ever stop to think of the marvel of the fact that you and I, who have put our trust in the Savior, have become the children of one who is God? Do you realize there's no other company of people in the universe just like you and me who've received the Savior? That everyone, irrespective of ecclesiastical distinctions, if you love the Savior, if you're trusting the Savior, that He died to put away your sin with the sacrifice of Himself, that He was raised from the dead and exalted to God's right hand, having all authority in heaven and in earth, we who are the children of God. Do you know, I read a little thing this morning I'm going to pass on to you. In one of the readings I was reading, it said the reading for the day, where in Revelation chapters 5, verses 9 and 10, where John says, "You have made us unto our God a kingdom of priests." King James Version says, "kings and priests." And this little notation was written down. I want to pass it on to you. Now put this in quotes. "Angels must wonder at the grace of God that seats guilty sinners at the table of the Lord Jesus Christ, while they," the angels, "stand as servants." I'm sure they have that verse, the last verse of Hebrews 1:14. "The angels of God are sent forth to minister unto us who are the heirs of salvation." And how they must wonder at the grace of God that has made provision for sinners like you and me to become His children, sit down at His table, and be waited on by holy angels. It's beyond all human comprehension. I declare to you, my friend, the human mind is not able to comprehend the wonderful love and grace of God. And it's because man cannot fully comprehend it that men turn against God. They've made themselves gods. Oh, I love to read this epistle of John, to think that God, who is holy, who is righteous, who is love, should make the provision through His Son for you and me to become the children of God. What a relationship. And we were discussing in our last lesson from verse 6 of the last chapter, chapter 5, to verse 21, the end of the chapter, divine assurance. I would say this may be an appendix to the book, dealing with assurances. Oh, how we need assurance. So many of God's people, and I'm not questioning the fact they belong to God, but they lack so much assurance. Some are full of fear. Some are afraid of what tomorrow may bring. Listen, friend, God was faithful to us yesterday. He is being faithful to us today. And He will be faithful to us in all the tomorrows, whatever the tests, whatever the circumstances, whatever the afflictions or the disappointments, or the frailties or failures, He knows all about it. He still loves you. Still loves you. Can such a love, which gave His Son to die for you and me, to put away our sins, will He fail us now? I should say not. So the last part of the epistle is dealing with this thing of assurance. In verses 6 to 8, we were discussing this question of witnessing the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the witness on earth, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, sacrifice of Christ, all in agreement. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, all that God is behind His Word. I like that verse in 139th Psalm, verse 2, 138th Psalm, verse 2. The King James Version says, "For thou hast exalted thy word above all thy name." I would like to give you the revised on that. "Thou hast underwritten every word by thy name." Oh, then you must believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. Of course I do. If the word of God is not inerrant, if it's not God's word, in every particular, tell me, where can I find a revelation of God? Let's face up to it. If the Bible is not to be trusted, not to be believed, then you have no revelation of God. Did you hear me? You have absolutely no revelation of God if you rule out the Word of God. What do you know about God? What you know about God is what you find in the Word of God. Now, people talk about dreams and visions. They come and go with the wind. I want something I can stand upon through all kinds of adversities or experiences. And how glad I am for the Word of God, which gives to me the revelation of His Son, the revelation of His own heart and His own mind for men and women. Now, from verses 9 to 12, in fact, it really runs down to verse 13. The certainty of life. I'm talking about eternal life. As you know, God only deals with eternal verities. Let me read it to you. "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. This is the witness of God which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son of God, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. You may know that you have eternal life, even to you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Did you notice how often through the epistle, how John brings us out to believe on Jesus as the Son of God, or to believe on the name of the Son of God? Now, let me go back to verses 10 to 12. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son." Now, in verse 9 we have God's witness. "And His word is greater than man's word. If we receive the witness of men, why don't we receive the witness of God?" It's so easy for you and me to receive the witness of men. Whether you go to grade school or high school or college or go beyond college, go to our universities, go to our graduate schools, and we take the word of men. I read a book some months ago, which is used in most of our colleges. And the writer says, "The scholars are agreed that this and this is so." Doesn't say who the scholars are. "And got no ground for this and this and this." Just pulls it out of the air. But we believe it because men say it. You read men's books, you read your newspapers, and you just glibly believe everything you read. You read your magazines, etc., etc. And you believe it. And you quote it. You tell others about it. It stirs you up sometime. And yet, men will not believe the Word of God. The human heart, as I would say with Jeremiah, the human heart is desperately wicked. And who can know it? Who can know it? You know, sometimes in talking to people about their responsibility before God, give them the scriptures, and sometimes they say, "Well, I'll try to believe it." Try to believe God? That's an insult. If someone were to introduce you to me and say, "Will you meet Mrs. So-and-so or Mr. So-and-so?" And I'll say, "Well, I'll try and believe that's your name." What would you think? What would you say? You say, "Am I a liar?" That's what God here says. This is the witness which God hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made God a liar. Who's true? Romans chapter 3 says, "Let God be true. Let God be true, and every man a liar." It's an amazing thing how often people have said to me, I would like to believe that, or I'll try to believe that, raising a question as to the veracity of the living God himself. You know, friend, I like this to get very, very clear in your mind. When you pick up the Bible and read the Word of God, you're reading God's Word. This is God's personal communication to you and to me. I wonder, when you read the Bible, if you read it that way, God telling you, God telling me, something about myself, something about the Savior, something about the object of his love, the Son of God, and the church which he has redeemed with his own blood. Is God true? Do you take the word of man more than the word of God? You remember that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. To us who are saved is the power of God." The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. We preach Christ Jesus. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. To us who are saved, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. See, what I'm trying to get to your heart is this. God has spoken. God has spoken. As Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says, God is speaking to us now, not through prophets or sages, not through creation. God is speaking to us now through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Who sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high? The one who purged our sins. That's what God tells us. God is speaking through his Son. My friend, I'm talking to you if you're not saved. Are you going to take the word of man, or are you going to take the word of God? The word of man says the word of God is foolishness. Man says the cross is an insult to my intelligence. It's an insult to my philosophy of life. It's an insult to my morality. And it's an insult to my religion. And yet God says the preaching of the cross, the power of God, the wisdom of God, to who? To believers. Foolishness to those who don't believe. And men have got to stand before God and face this issue. Will you accept the word of man, or will you accept the word of God? My friend, I'm facing you with it today. I'm sure I'm talking to some who have never accepted the Savior. What are you going to do with God's word? God has spoken. God is not going to change his word to suit you or to suit me. God has spoken. And this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record or the witness that God gave of his Son. Do you remember in the life of our Savior, in Matthew chapter 3, Mark 1, Luke 3, especially Matthew 3 and Luke 3, When our Lord at 30 years of age came to the river Jordan, was baptized by John in Jordan, there came a voice out of the excellent glory saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Did you hear it? There came a voice out of the glory saying, "This is my beloved Son." Who? Jesus of Nazareth. In the middle of his ministry on the Mount of Transfiguration, which you read in Matthew chapter 17 and Luke chapter 9. You remember the Lord was transfigured. Peter, James, and John were there with him. Moses and Elias came and talked with him, manifested forth his glory. And Peter said, "Lord, it's so good to be here. Let's make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elias." While he yet spake these words, there came a voice out of the excellent glory saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Never mind Moses, never mind Elijah, never mind anybody else. My Son has come. Hear ye him. My friend, God makes you responsible to believe what the Son of God has to say. The third time, at the end of his ministry, let me get this straight now, at the beginning of his ministry in Matthew 3 and Luke 3, at the river Jordan, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." In the middle of his ministry on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Now, in John chapter 12, just a few hours before he was crucified, do you remember it? Before he went to the upper room, he'd come to Jerusalem, and our Lord made certain statements, and there came a voice out of the excellent glory. "I have glorified him and will glorify him again." And Jesus said, "This was not written for my sake, but for your sake, that you might believe." Jesus said, "Glorify thy name." There came the voice from the glory which said, "I have both glorified it, will glorify it again." See, God speaks 3 times from heaven during his ministry, at the beginning, in the middle of his ministry, and the end of his ministry. God says, "This Jesus of Nazareth is my Son." And if you don't believe that, you make God to be a liar. And I say, let God be true, and every man a liar, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and so on. I'm quoting Romans chapter 3, the beginning of the chapter. Ah, listen, friend. The wonderful, wonderful thing God has spoken. To me, it's a tragedy. Here in America, we've had the Word of God all our lives. I'll be more personal. Some of you folk have had the Word of God, the Bible, in your home all your lifetime. Some of you have been going to Sunday school and church all your lifetime. You gave it up. You just gave it up. You don't go anywhere. You don't believe anything anymore. You said you're through with that. What you're really saying is, I'm in opposition to God. I don't believe his book. I don't believe in his Son. Then, my friend, there's nothing left for you but eternal damnation, eternal night. You see, it says over in John 3:36, "He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abide upon him." I'm asking you the question. And I have in mind a great many people who know the gospel by rote, who have read the Bible at times, who have gone to church and have heard the gospel, and maybe you've joined the church, but you've had no real relationship with the Savior. You know life. I ask you the question, am I to believe you? Or am I to believe God? This is the record God has given concerning his Son. And he that believeth not that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, either you're a liar or God is a liar. This is what it says. This is what it says. Believe me, we're treading on pretty dangerous ground. Look at the next verse. And this is the record. Now remember, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You see. If I don't believe the record, I make God to be a liar. If I do not believe that I have eternal life, I make God a liar too. That's pretty strong, isn't it? John is using pretty strong language here. But my friend, how else are we going to listen? Life is dependent upon my relationship to the Son of God. How can I come into relationship with him? By putting my trust in him, by believing that this one who went about doing good, healing all who was oppressed of the devil, God was with him. This one who stilled the storm, muzzled the clouds, muzzled the wind, raised the dead, cleansed the lepers. It's just Jesus is the Son of God, who has been given all authority in heaven and in earth. You know, I wish in some way I could make it clear to your heart, because I really know I'm talking to people today who've turned their backs on the Savior. And oh, my friend, I would plead with you just to give yourself over to the Savior, even though you may not understand all about it. What he wants is for you to trust him. Trust your eternal welfare with all your failure and all your weaknesses and etc., etc. Just put your trust in him. You'll pass from death to life, out of sin into a Savior, out of darkness into light. Just by putting your trust in him, that's right. Now, I leave that with you today. Now, I want to follow along. Right on down through into the chapter. The certainty of life. Every one of us wants life. Where are you going to find life? Where are you going to find life? Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no life. And God wants you to have life. God wants you to have life. He wants you to have eternal life. And this life is found in his Son. Now may the Lord bless you today. Make his face to shine upon you for his name's sake.